Psalm chapter 45. Psalm chapter 45. We're going to be looking tonight at verse 4. And the title of the message is The Majestic Ride of Christ. The Majestic Ride of Christ. Let's begin in verse 3. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and with thy majesty. In thy majesty ride prosperously, because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. In the margin, that word terrible is wonderful, awesome, awesome things. Now, the first thing that I want us to see is Christ has ridden prosperously. He has already ridden prosperously. Look at this. And in thy majesty ride prosperously. This is a prophecy concerning Christ riding into battle. You remember last time we talked about the sword of Christ. Gird on thy sword, O most mighty. We saw that Christ, the fairest of 10,000, has girded on his sword, readying himself for battle. He had girded on the sword of righteousness. And as he had come into this world, he, by the sword of his mouth, the sword of righteousness, preached the gospel of God. And by the sword of righteousness, he did that which was righteous before God. We saw that the sword of justice came from Christ. That the only way to enter into paradise, the only way to enter in was through the sword of justice. And Christ went through the sword of justice in the place instead of his people. Christ, the mighty King, with his sword, has already ridden prosperously. God purposed him to put on his sword so that he might deliver his church, and Christ was a successful Savior, a successful deliverer. Look at Psalm 47 over the next couple of pages there. Psalm 47 verse 1. Oh, clap your hands. All ye people, shout unto God with a voice of what? Triumph. Why? Why would a people shout with a voice of triumph? Because their king has triumphed. You've never heard of a people who was defeated shouting triumph, did you? No. Only a people that can shout triumph is because for the Lord Most High is awesome, terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. Look at this. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. Believer in Christ, this should always be our heart to shout and rejoice at every opportunity. Every opportunity. Being a believer in Christ should be the most joyful thing in all the world, but we are the most somber people you'd ever want to meet. We're the most depressed people in the world. Why? Lack of faith. Our Savior has triumphed. They should be sad. We should be rejoicing. Christ has subdued all of our enemies. Where? Under our feet. Under our feet. You know, when they had a nation they captured, the king would take his foot and he'd put it on the neck of that other king. And then he would get all of his people, all the tribal leaders to come by, and they would put their foot on the neck of that king. Christ has put his foot on the neck of our enemies and defeated them and has put them under our feet. Satan has been put down. Put down. He is cast out under the sides of the pit, and people, we wag our heads at him. He is under our feet because Christ has conquered him. Not because we conquered him. Christ conquered him. Christ did it for us. Christ had conquered sin. He, our mighty Savior, has accomplished the removal of all sin. All sin. In case you didn't hear me, all sin. All our sin. All our sin. Christ has removed all our guilt and taken it away, never to be seen again by the eyes of God. You know our sin is so far gone, God can't find it. God cannot find our sin. It's that far gone. Because of our mighty King. He bore all of our guilt, and God punished all of our guilt in Christ. So if he took all our guilt, where's our sins? They're gone. They're gone. Paid for. Paid in full. Paid in full. And God has removed also the curse of the law. By Christ, he victoriously has written and has delivered us from the curse of the law. When the law of God said, thou shalt, what did our nature say? We will not. That's what we said. When the law said, thou shalt not, our nature said, I will. I will. And yet God in grace towards such rebels, it is toward such rebels that God sent his almighty Son to accomplish their salvation. It has been determined of God that Jesus Christ would be a prosperous king. Prosperous. He would be successful. That's what it means. That God already determined Christ would be successful. And when Christ came, guess what? He was successful. He was successful. He did accomplish what God sent him to do. And God hath exalted him right now and given him a name that is above every name, that at every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Friends, Christ is God and man sitting on the throne of God. Let me ask you, is this your Savior? Do you know him? You know who I'm talking about? Have you met him? Do you know him? Do you see him as such a glorious King? Do you see him as he is, King of kings and Lord of lords? You that believe on Christ, let me ask you this. If you see him as such, how is it that you see him and other people don't? How is it that you know the prosperity, the richness of his grace, and other people have not a clue what I'm talking about? How is it that other people see a Jesus of their imagination that did not accomplish salvation but only made it possible? How is it you see he accomplished it? How do you know? How are you so sure that he accomplished it while others are not so sure? How do you know that? This is only because Christ has not only ridden prosperously when he came. It's not only that Christ was purposed to ride prosperously. It's not only that Christ did ride prosperously. I tell you that Christ now rides prosperously into the hearts of his people. He rides prosperously into the hearts of his people. You that believe on Christ, do you not see the standard of God? What's the standard of God? The other day, we went to a little playground and had a little sign there. Little sign said, you had to be no higher than this to get in. And Andrew come up and he went to that sign and he ducked down. He wanted to be under, he wanted to be in the standard. Now if we go on to one of the theme parks, he steps on his toes trying to meet the standard. You see, there's a standard. You have to be this high. God's standard is righteousness. That's God's standard. God's standard is Christ. How high is Christ? How righteous is Jesus? That's how righteous we have to be. We have to be as righteous as Jesus Christ Himself. That's the standard. Pastor, that's impossible. Exactly. That's exactly what I'm trying to tell you. It's impossible. We've already sinned. It's impossible for us to take that back. You can't take back your sins. You've already done them. You've committed them. You're guilty. It's impossible then for you to take that back and to be righteous. You can't. If you started from right now and you went the rest of your life in righteousness, what would you do about all the other sins that you committed? You're still not righteous. It's impossible. Paul says this in Galatians, the scripture hath concluded all under sin. So when you start thinking of yourself as a little bit better than somebody else, you go back to the scripture and it'll knock you right where you need to be. Down with everybody else. Right there. Level. Don't try to peek above somebody else. You're just as evil and just as wicked as everybody else. All under sin. Well, Pastor, didn't you say Christ was successful in His work? Absolutely. Christ is successful. He did please God and He did ride prosperously and He did accomplish salvation. But let me tell you this. He was only successful for the elect of God. Christ's blood was powerful enough to save 10 million worlds. But He didn't die for 10 million worlds, and He didn't die for every man upon the face of this earth. He only died for those that were given Him of the Father. That's it. Not one more and not one less. All, Christ said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. All which the Father had given me, I should lose nothing. Nothing. But raise him up at the last day. You see, he accomplished all that the elect needed. He accomplished all the salvation for everyone that he died for. Jesus did not redeem the sins of every child of Adam's race. This was never God's purpose. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 28. Ask some of the people to quote this scripture if they are professing to be Christians and see how far they get. Usually they'll get to the first part of the first verse and leave it there. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And that's usually where they'll stop. But God gives a little bit more detailed information about who these people that love God are. To them who are the called according to His purpose. Purpose. God has a purpose. God doesn't do anything by chance or by accident. He does everything on purpose. Purpose. For whom He did foreknow. Not what, but whom. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Every one of those words there are in the past tense. Why? God purposed it. And in the eyes of God, it was already done. Done. Notice them that love God are them who are called according to His purpose. What is God's purpose then? That concerns every one of us here, doesn't it? What is God's purpose? God's purpose was to conform, His elect to the image of His own Son. That's God's purpose. That's God's purpose in salvation. This is the grace of God then to call His chosen, redeemed sinners to be conformed to the image of His Son. We weren't born conformed to the image of Christ, were we? We were born sinners. Yet the purpose of God is going to stand. We shall be, every one of God's elect shall be conformed to the image of His Son. There's no question. There's no question. It's God's purpose. And we can be sure this, that all of God's elect, this is going to happen to every one of them. Christ will ride prosperously into their hearts, and they will be saved. They will. They will. It is a sure thing. How do you know? God purposed it. God says it's good as done. It's good as done. And it shall be done. So then we have the vision here. Notice the picture of the text. It's talking about a king, and he's girded his sword for battle, and now he's boarded a chariot. And in front of the chariot are horses. And he is riding with a purpose. Riding with a purpose. And his purpose is to save his people from their sins. Well, what's the chariot that Christ rides in? It is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the vehicle by which God saves sinners. Holy Spirit. The day that Christ ascended, if you remember that, the day of Pentecost, He said, when I'm gone, you boys go up to Jerusalem and wait there, and the Spirit of God will come down and anoint you with power. Now, there's only been one day of Pentecost. There's never been another day of Pentecost like that. God poured out His Spirit in that manner, in that way, one time, and it's never been done since. It's never been done since. But when God poured out His Spirit, it was a fulfillment of prophecy. The prophecy of Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days that God will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. In other words, it would no longer be the Jews. God would pour out His Spirit to His people all over the world. Jews and Gentiles, God would say. It would not just be limited to one small nation and a few Jews, a few Gentiles here and there, but God would pour out His Spirit on all flesh. And what that means is this is the manner by which God saves men, of all nationalities, of all races, of all backgrounds, only by pouring out His Spirit unto us. Now again, we're not going, when a man receives the Spirit of God, he's not going to receive the power that these apostles did, which was speaking in tongues and miracles. Those things are no longer necessary. We have the Word of God for us. We don't need those things to prove God's Word. It's already been proven. But the same Spirit that gave them power on the day of Pentecost is the same Spirit that comes to every child of God. Every elect sinner. It is the same powerful Holy Spirit of God. The same one. And friends, there is no salvation without the Spirit of God. Some people believe that you can be saved and then the Spirit comes later. That's a lie. You cannot be saved apart from the Spirit. Go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, very familiar passage, verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? We do kind of chuckle at that, but you know, really, I don't imagine we would have had a better answer. Matter of fact, I know we didn't have a better answer. Even when we've heard that a million times, we didn't know what that meant. Can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb? That's not being born again. It's not what Christ is talking about. He's talking about spiritual things, not carnal things. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, even of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, must be born again. The wind blows where it wants to, where it listeth, and you can hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it's coming and where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You see, there is no new birth without the Spirit of God. No person, a person can know all there is about election. You young people, I could probably sit back and ask you all about election, right? Now, I've heard that a million times. You've heard all about Jesus. And I imagine you can go down all the catechism, you can just answer every question without even thinking about it. That's not salvation. That's not being saved. That's head knowledge. And any one of you could have that and not be saved. But what I'm talking about is something supernatural. Not talking about something natural. Not talking about something you can do. I'm talking about something that has to be done for you. I'm talking about something that has to be done to you. And it has to be done not by us. It has to be done by God Himself. God Himself has to reach His hand down and touch your heart so that you would live again. God Himself has to do that. There is no life apart from Him. just dead. Just dead. And there's no faith without the Holy Spirit either. There's no life, there's no faith. And if there's no faith, there's no life. And if you don't have either one of you don't have both of those, you've not been touched by the Spirit of God. Jesus said, don't murmur among yourselves. He said he was the bread of life, and they said, hey, this guy's Joseph's son. We know who this guy is. He's nobody. Jesus said, don't fret yourself about it. Don't murmur among yourselves. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me. Draw him. Draw him. Those that the Father gave Christ, he would lose none of them, but the Spirit of God shall come to each one of them, and he will give them life, and he will give them faith, and he will give them love toward God. And if the Spirit of God doesn't do it, you'll never have life, you'll never have faith, and you'll never have love to God. So then if we have believed, if we have received life and faith of the Spirit of God, it was because we were taught of God. Jesus says, as it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught. Be taught of God. What a teacher. There's no better teacher. No better teacher. And every man that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. This, friend, is the irresistible grace of the Holy Spirit. And to everyone whom the Spirit comes, there is no doubt they will come to Christ. No doubt. I cannot stand to hear people talk of a spirit that's trying to do something. I cannot stand it. Drives me insane. Now, why? That's no spirit at all. That's a spirit of the devil. He may try and fail, but the Spirit of God never tries and fails. He always, always, always gives life and faith to everyone he comes to. He's irresistible. Therefore, when Christ rides upon the chariot of his Spirit to his chosen saints, it is called a prosperous ride. A prosperous ride. Next, let's look at the horses. What draws this chariot? What causes this chariot to move? Three things. Truth, meekness, and righteousness. These are the names of the horses that draw the chariot of the Spirit of God. Look at your text. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. There's the three horses that pull this chariot. First of all, the horse of the truth. The horse of the truth. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel is the truth of God. It is the true word of God. The work of the Holy Spirit, like I said, is supernatural. It's something that's extraordinary. It's something that's miraculous. It's something that's very special and unique that no man can imitate. You know what? I've seen people walk into this building and imitate that the Spirit has worked on their heart. You know what has happened to every one of them? They've gone. Why? Because it was a fraud. It was a fake. They only pretended. But when the Spirit comes, we don't pretend. This is not some act we're putting on. It is a supernatural thing. It is a miraculous thing. And this supernatural work of the Spirit always comes by a physical means. And it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the physical preaching of the gospel that God has chosen to use to save His people. Always. This means doesn't vary. It doesn't change. It doesn't move. This is why preaching is important. This is why we come to hear the gospel. This is why we witness of Christ. Because it is by the gospel of truth that the Spirit comes. 1 Corinthians. Flip over there, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Baptism's important, isn't it? You bet it is. Christ ordained it. We should do it if we believe in Christ. It's the means of confession. But that's not my purpose here. My purpose is not to put you underwater. My purpose is the same as Paul's, to preach the gospel. Why? Not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Look at verse 21. And after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Look at me. You won't by your wisdom know God. You can't. You won't by your learning know God. You can't. Why? Because that's not the means God chose. God chose the means of this preaching. Look at this. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Why is this the means? Why is this the means? It pleased God. Do you need any other means? Need any other reason? It pleased God. Well, I don't like that. I don't care. It pleased God. This is how God chose to do it. And any other way that you want to do it is nothing more than rebellion. Nothing more than sin. This is God's means. And therefore I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You believe my message? You believe in Christ? How'd you do that? Was it not by the hearing? Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. That's God's means. This is the first horse that rides through first. The chariot of the gospel. It is the truth of the gospel. And notice, it's called truth. Why? Because anything else is a lie. If I gave you a nice sparkling glass of water and put it there and you were parched and thirsty, that water would look good. And I would tell you that water is pure. And then I'd take a little drop of poison, just one drop, and put it in. Now that water is 99.44% pure water. It's just a little poison. Would you drink it? No. Why? Because one drop made the whole thing worthless. And friends, you add to and take away from the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is of no value to your soul. It must be the truth. It must be God's gospel preached by God's man, or it's no good. Number two, the horse of meekness. Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. How does the Father then draw us? How does he draw us? Does he draw us by the vengeance of God? Does that draw you? When you read Mount Sinai and how that mountain smoked and Moses quaked, does that make you want to come? What if I start preaching the law? Does that make a man come to Christ? No. How does God draw a man? Flip over to Hosea, chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11 and verse 4. I drew them with the cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. This is talking about Ephraim, God's church. In the previous verses, God talks to them like a heifer. He calls them a heifer. A cow. A cow. But now God doesn't draw them like a cow. How do you draw a mule? You put a bridle on him and you try to pull as hard as you can. And he's stubborn and he kicks at it. That's how you draw a beast. You take a whip and you whip him and you make him go. That's not how God draws men to Christ. Love. It's by love that God draws men to Christ. It's the love of God that draws men. He said, I'll draw you with the cords of a man. He says, I'll woo you. I'll woo you. Like a bridegroom does a bride. I'll draw you with your heart. And you know what? A man that's drawn with his heart comes willingly. He's not beat down an aisle. He's not pushed into a decision. He comes running. You know, I mean, people stand there and say, well, if you love Jesus and you want to commit your heart to Jesus, just raise your hand. You know, I don't have to tell men that. If a man is touched by the Spirit of God, I won't have to say a word. He'll come with or without me. He don't care. He's coming to Christ. Why? Because God drew him. God drew him. This gospel comes with meekness. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful. And my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. And the gospel comes, it also produces meekness, doesn't it? Love yields love. Meekness yields meekness and humility. The last one is the Lord draws this by righteousness. Righteousness. This is the gospel summed up, righteousness. What do you need? Righteousness. What has Christ provided? Righteousness. What does Christ give? Righteousness. Flip over one more place. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. And what's this fine linen? For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. I like that. The righteousness of the saints. Now, wait a second. Who here has done righteously? Well, none of us. Christ has. He's done righteously. And yet here, God says this righteousness is given to me as my own righteousness. It's mine. It's mine. And He's given His righteousness to me. You know that word there is in the plural. Righteousnesses. You remember what the scripture says about righteousnesses? Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But to everyone that God rides prosperously to, we have His righteousnesses as our own. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Christ has ridden prosperously. Christ is riding prosperously. And He shall save His people from their sins. Every last one of us who are His own. Oh, my soul, that God would ride prosperously in your heart. That God would save every one of you from your sins. I praise God that He saved me. I praise God for the comfort of His scriptures that tell me He is a successful Savior and I have nothing to fear. Nothing. Nothing more to be done. All complete in Christ, our prosperous King. I pray His blessing to you. His stand will be dismissed in prayer.